We've been taking some time over the last few weeks to talk about walking with God through pain and suffering. Every one of us are in one of three places when it comes to pain and suffering. We've either just come out of a time of pain and suffering, we're in pain and suffering, or about to go into pain and suffering. Have you ever noticed that? Our lives are like that because our lives are kind of in a cyclical format, and you know, pain and suffering and things happen to us, and if they're not happening to us, your pulse probably isn't beating very hard because there's something that's going to be happening in our lives. Today I want to look at this topic in just a little different sense, and I want to talk about the role that faith plays when it comes to pain and suffering, and how we need to have faith and begin to trust God for these kinds of things. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that we should talk to God. In fact, not only just tells us, it instructs us how, and it encourages us that we should be people of prayer. We should be people who are constantly talking to God and praying and asking Him to do mighty things in our lives. In fact, here's a couple of scriptures along that line. James tells us, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I don't think there's anyone in here that would deny that prayer is powerful and it's very effective, right? Jesus said it this way. He said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. Now, personally, I have seen the validity of these truths. I have seen them come to pass. I have seen times when I have prayed and I have asked God to do things in my life and He has done them. He has come through. Here's a couple more passages where we're called to pray. Look to the Lord and to His strength. Seek His face always. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Paul said it this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We are invited to enter into a personal communication with God. He honors that. What a privilege that is. What a privilege it is to talk to God, to be able to communicate with Him. Last week, I was kind of captivated by the news of the Pope in America. Now, I'm not a Catholic, but I was blown away at the response that the Pope received when he came to America. Now, I don't know if any of you were or not, but for me, I watched this thing, and I began watching different aspects of it, and I like to watch people, and so I paid attention to some of these things. And I watched as the Pope walked down the center aisle of a church. He was about to do Mass, and here are thousands of Catholics, nuns and priests and whatever else they are, I don't know, and they were just doing everything they could to reach out and touch Him. Just to be close to Him, just to touch Him. I watched as He drove in His Pope Mobile down whatever it was and through Central Park in New York City. People stood for hours. They gave away 80,000 free tickets. Not only that, there were people who broke the barrier and they got in. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people stood there for hours and hours and hours just to get a 5-second glimpse of Him as He drove by in His Pope Mobile. Some people were blessed, lucky, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, lucky enough, blessed enough to be invited into a special service with Him. That was about 20,000 people in Madison Square Gardens. 20,000 people packed Madison Square Gardens to get into a special service with Him. How many people really would have liked to have been in the same room with Him, alone with Him? You know, If you had an opportunity to get into a small room where he's at and have an audience with the Pope, what an amazing experience you would have considered that. And even if you had an opportunity just to speak to the man for just a few seconds and have him respond back to you, what an incredible experience that would be. Yet despite your failures and your imperfections, Almighty God invites you to walk into His throne room boldly. Any moment, at any time, and sit down and talk with Him. You don't have to get a ticket. You don't have to wait for hours in line. You don't have to do nothing other than say, Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. And there is a time, folks, where we need to recognize that we can come into the presence of God boldly at any time, anywhere. And He is there, and He wants to talk to us. And He wants to be there with us. That's right. We're invited to come into that place with Him. Sometimes when we talk to Him, He answers us, and He answers us right away. Then there are times that we talk to Him and He answers us and He doesn't answer us right away. You ever been in that place? You ever been in that place where God doesn't answer you right away? And sometimes you wonder if He's even listening at all. Sometimes you wonder if He's even paying attention to the things that we're saying. It's at those times that our faith becomes wobbly. Have you ever seen, we've got some hunters in here, and maybe you've seen some deer, some baby deer, right after they're born, they try to get up. Or maybe even a calf that's just born, or a horse, and they're just doing those things. You ever seen that? Sometimes our faith gets like that. Our faith isn't real strong, and our faith gets into a place because we haven't heard God, or we haven't seen God do a specific thing, or we've prayed and we've asked God, and we prayed and we've asked God, and we prayed and we've asked God, and it hasn't happened the way we think it should happen, and our faith gets to be a little wobbly, and we begin to say, well, is there really a God up there? And is He really paying attention to me, and does He really love me the way He says and He claims to love me? And we get confused. And so we begin to think, well, maybe if I just act better, if I just behave better, God would pay attention to me. Our faith can wobble. And some can even lose their faith. What do we do when God doesn't deliver us? What do we do when we expect God to do something and He just doesn't do it the way that we think that it should happen? How do we behave? In Daniel chapter 3, there's a wonderful story that we teach in Sunday school. It's a Sunday school story. But there's so much more to it than just a Sunday school story. Because it's not just a story, it's a truth. There's a fact to it. It's about three guys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard the story before, haven't you? You've been to Sunday school, some of you, and you know what I'm talking about. And these three guys were really smart. And they were leaders. And as leaders, they were recognized as such. Now, the Babylonians, modern day Iraq, had conquered Judah, God's people. And this guy who was the leader of this group, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was pretty prideful. And he thought that he would be great. And so he erected this huge tall statue. And he demanded that at certain times during the day that people would bow down and they would worship at this statue. They would worship at this God that he's created. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three guys, said, there's no way we're going to bow down before this statue. Yet, Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody that doesn't bow down, in fact, look at it here with me in verse 6, it says, anyone who refuses to obey will be thrown, immediately thrown into a blazing furnace. It's the next verse, Katie. And so, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with a very critical situation. They were faced with a situation that said, hey, you know, we're going to have to bow down, or we're going to end up being thrown into this fiery furnace. It's pretty serious. Well, they decided not to. They decided not to bow down and worship that God because they were only going to serve their God, the same God you and I serve. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't very happy. Look what Scripture says in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" On Thursday, Katie, this guy took over the news. He did. His name is Chris Harper Mercer, I believe is what his name was. And he decided that he hated church. He hated organized religion. And he hated anybody that belonged to organized religion. He thought that, you know, anybody that belonged to it is crazy and they should not even exist on this earth. So he took six guns, six weapons, and went into a community college and began talking to people. First he killed a teacher. Then he walked into the room, herded everybody in the corner, pulled them out one at a time and said, "Are you a Christian? Or what religion are you?" And if they said, "I'm a Christian," he said, "Well, you're about to meet God right now." Boom. And he killed them. If they said they weren't a Christian, well, they got shot too, but they only got shot in the leg. They survived. He got through about 10 people, or 9 people I think it was, before he ended up in a shootout with law enforcement. This was in Oregon. That someone said, "If you're a Christian, you die." Is that the kind of thing that could happen in Greenfield? Does that bother you to think that there's a possibility that you could die because you claim to be a Christian? Yeah. What do we do when we're in a situation like that? Do we stand in the corner and after we've watched the first 3 Christians die, do we say, "Well, I'm just going to tell him a fib, so I just get shot in the leg"? Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven." I was smacked in the face with this guy. And it wasn't about gun control, it was about my faith. Am I a believer that if a gun is held to my head and I know I'm going to die because I'm a Christian, am I willing to let that gun go off and kill me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face the exact same thing. And we like to look at that story and think, "Oh, it's just a cute little Bible story." Listen, these guys were told, you either bow down and worship this other God, deny the Lord our God, or you are going to be bound up and thrown into the fire. You make your choice. Are you a Christian or not? Folks, the rubber meets the road pretty heavily when that starts happening. And that's exactly what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came to that place where they, you know, they had to make a decision. We're living in a day, my friend, where this is not unusual. This has happened before. And it's happening all over the world. And my guess, if I were to just guess, I might even prophesy, but I just would guess at this point, that it's going to get worse.
It's going to become worse. That there's going to come a time, because there's a clear line of demarcation there, that the world is saying, you better not step across that line. Because if you step across that line and you proudly proclaim that Jesus Christ has given His life for you and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are now an enemy of the world. And so we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a decision. In fact, that's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. We'll stop right there. Those very same people who had a gun to their head, in their brain, they were saying, my God is able to deliver me from this. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. We will never, everybody say never. I think when I look at that response, there's three things that can help me in the midst of pain and suffering. And in the midst of a crisis that is so critical that it means my very life, there are three things that I think that we can see. And they're right there on your outline if you have your outline. The first thing is this. The first response that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, and the very first response that we should have is this, that we should have confidence in God. And these guys show an amazing confidence in God. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you say that these guys were confident, so much so, in God? Now they weren't in some limited understanding that they thought this is what He would do. No, they really were confident in God. Not in necessarily in his deliverance, but in God. What kind of world would we have if God did everything we ask Him to do? Think about that for just a minute. We pray and we ask God to do things in our lives. But imagine what kind of world we would have if God only did what we ask Him to do. Well, first thing is, nobody would ever die who's a Christian. Right? Christians would never die. The rest of the world would go about having a decaying body, but you and I, we would never die because we just simply say, God, heal me. God, heal me. We'd never have a toothache. Never have a kidney stone. Never have a sore foot. We'd never have a disease. And we'd never have anything physically wrong with ourselves because God would always make us better. If you were a Christian, your business would always succeed. Your business would never fail. The rest of the world's businesses would fail. Your home would be absolutely immaculate. It would be perfect. Because instead of it being a mess, you'd just say, God, clean my house. The whole relationship between God and man would be undermined. Because we'd have this whole idea that we'd seek a friendship with God for His benefits, not because of who He is, and respond to Him with a heart of repentance and love. And the greediest of us would be the first ones to go after that. We'd be drawn to this Christian life. We would have whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted it, and it would eliminate the need for faith. Faith would no longer be necessary because everything we ever needed would be right there. See, Paul talked about that, and he warned us about that when he said, "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" Our hope Our faith is not anchored in signs and wonders, but our faith and our hope is anchored in the sovereign God of the universe. My friend, we don't hope in what He can do. We hope in who He is. And we trust Him because He is the sovereign God. He doesn't perform on cue to just impress us. No. Jesus, in fact, condemned the people who did that. He said this, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. He told Thomas, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. We serve the Lord, not because He dances to our tune, but because we trust in His Lordship in our lives. And that's the kind of confident faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show in front of the king. He said, look, we believe God's able. We believe God's able. We know that He's got the power to deliver us. That's without question. We know that that's going to happen. He's a good God. He loves us. We know He can. But they were essentially saying that even if our God does not rescue us, and that's okay, we understand that, we will serve Him and not you. Do you see this? I mean, do you get this? They're basically saying, God is able to deliver us from the fiery flames. God is able to deliver me from the gunshot. God is able to deliver me from whatever is facing me, but even if He does not, I still will not bow to you. My friend, that's confidence in God. That's trusting Him for whoever He is and who He is in our lives. We need to have a confidence in God that goes beyond that diagnosis that the doctor is going to give you. We need to have a confidence in God that goes beyond that man with the gun, that goes beyond that king who's going to throw you into the fiery furnace, and it goes beyond, may I say, the Supreme Court of the United States. We need to serve a God that is above all of this stuff. And I've heard people say, I've trusted in God, and I prayed so hard for this, but He didn't do it, and God let me down. Some of you have felt that way. Some of you have felt that way, that God let you down, but if you were really honest, if you were really intellectually honest, you didn't trust in God necessarily to meet your need. Or you didn't trust in God. You trusted in God to necessarily meet your need is what I'm trying to say. You were more concerned about Him doing the thing that you wanted Him to do rather than who He is. These men trusted God, period. They just put their hope in God. The second thing that their response was humble submission. But even if He doesn't, verse 18, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Notice this phrase, even if He doesn't. What they're doing is they're recognizing God's sovereignty and they are bowing before God and His sovereignty and who He is rather than what the threat around them is. There's a humility that comes up. There's a humble submission that comes up. You see, you and I, we don't know the future. We don't know what's in front of us. We only see a small picture of it. Doesn't it seem to you to be incredibly arrogant to be able to demand of God exactly what He is to do? And that's exactly what these guys were doing. What these gods were doing, these Nebuchadnezzars, and they were saying to them, hey, you know, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to humble ourselves. Jesus modeled that. Jesus modeled this whole idea of humility. Just before Jesus was betrayed, He went to the garden and He prayed. And as He prayed, the Bible says that He was under such stress, such duress for what was about to happen, that the stress on Him, and when you and I, we stress, we sweat. But Jesus, the Bible tells us that He was under such stress that there actually is a medical term for this, that people who stress so much and they sweat, they begin to have drops of blood that come out of their skin. And that's what happened with Jesus. These drops of blood were coming out of his skin, maybe out of his forehead, out of his hands, out of his arms, out of underneath his arms, wherever it was, and he may be sweating. He had all of this stress going on because he was about to take on your sin and my sin on the cross. He knew what was about to happen. It drove him to his knees, and he said, "Father, if there's any way," Katie, go ahead, put it up there, "if there's any way that you could let this cup pass from me, let it pass." He said, "Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." That's humility. And that's submission. And that's saying, "Look, I want what you want in my life." The Apostle Paul had this thing that was called a thorn that was in his flesh. I don't know what it was. Some people said it was his wife, but I can't believe that. But he had this problem. He had this thorn, this thing, whatever it was. It could have been a sickness. It could have been whatever. This thorn, and he kept asking God to take it. He kept asking God to remove it. And each time God said no. And finally God said this: "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Look, we all have flaws. We have shortcomings. And oftentimes God allows us to struggle in the midst of all of these things to reveal His power in our lives. And that comes right out of Scripture where Paul said this: "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we see ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." And because we're fragile, because... Katie, one more verse, hon. And because he's got all of this, he says, this makes it clear that our great power from God is not from ourselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they humbled themselves before God and His sovereignty. And he trusted in God's grace to lead them through whatever it was that they were going through. And as a result then, that they modeled this, their third response was a determination to follow no matter what. Katie, a determination to follow no matter what. Nebuchadnezzar was, look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual, then ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up, threw them into the furnace, fully dressed, their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. Verse 23, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. And initially you look at this and it looks as if God isn't even going to act on their behalf. And that's exactly the way it looked on Thursday, where it doesn't appear that God acted on their behalf and they ended up dying. And it appears at this point for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that these guys are going to die. They are just going to die. In fact, it was so hot, 7 times hotter, that the guys who threw them in died. Yet the Bible tells us that something happened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came to a place where they were now tied up about and being thrown into the fiery furnace. Have you ever gotten to that place where in your life where you've done all you're supposed to do and it didn't seem like it was going to happen, right? It didn't seem like it was going to work out. You've been obedient and you followed God. You did everything you're supposed to do, yet your situation got worse. And that's what happened. I think sometimes waiting on God in the fire can be one of the most difficult times. Over and over and over again, though, we are commanded to do that very thing. To trust God, even though we're going to be being thrown into the fire. Look at what the psalmist said: "Be still and know that I am God." When the Israelites came out of Egypt and they faced the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other side, they were in the fire. Yet God told Moses, he says this: "Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." So in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar suddenly, verse 24, jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?
Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. And one translation says it looks like the Son of God. And many people believe literally that it was Jesus Christ Himself who had appeared in the fire with them. Throughout the Old Testament, there's several pictures of how many people believe that there are Old Testament references of Jesus appearing with them in the midst of this. He was right there in the middle. He was in the fire with them. He didn't rescue them from the fire. He was in the fire with them. My friend, there are times that we're going to go into a fire. There are times that we're going to walk in a fire. Here's the good news, my friend. Jesus is already in the fire with us. And He's going to walk through it with us. I love this from Isaiah 43, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Look at this. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, for the flames will not consume you. Ever feel like you're walking through the fire too? Ever feel like you're going through that? God says when you walk through the fire, when you walk through those waters, when you walk through all of that stuff, I'm going to be there with you. Isn't that good news today? He's going to be there with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And notice there's a key word in that. He says when you walk through the fire, when you walk through the fire. My friend, it gives us the idea and the understanding that there's going to be a time that we're going to have to walk in the midst of these things. This isn't something that it's like stick our hand in there and pull it right back out. No, this is an experience, an everyday experience of walking. When we walk with God through suffering, when we walk with God knowing that even in the midst of the fire, He's there. What does it mean to walk? Well, you know it's about putting one foot in front of the other. But when we walk out our Christian life, when we walk it out, it means day in and day out seeking God. It means day in and day out praying. It means day in and day out Bible reading. It means day in and day out obeying. It means day in and day out talking to fellow believers. It means day in and day out going to corporate worship. It means committing yourself to the life of the church. It's on and on. Walking with God means a slow and steady progress. And if we're going to walk with God through suffering, then we've got to realize that we're going to have to walk with God. And not just jump in and jump out. The psalmist said it this way, even when I walk in the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. We simply keep walking in confidence. We simply keep being humble and trusting in His plan. We're daily determined to follow Him, regardless of what the circumstances look like. I don't know what your fire is today. And I don't know what your gun held to your head is today. But we can believe God to deliver. But if not, I will trust Him and I will not bow to your God. So friends, whatever your need is, whatever your pain is today, you can trust God. And you can come out on the other end of eternity, and you may lose your life, but you'll come out on the other end of eternity unharmed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted their God, and here's the result. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. I love this. They didn't even smell like smoke. Didn't even smell like smoke. I have a fireplace at my house. Anybody else have a fireplace at your house? I can't even get close to my fireplace without smelling like smoke. Right? I mean, I can't even put a log in the fire, stir it up, without smelling like smoke. And I'm not even in the fire. Can you imagine that?
Can you imagine that nothing was harmed on there? Not even a hair on their head was singed. God was glorified. And my friend, I think you're going to find over the next several weeks that the stories of these people who were killed in Oregon, that God is going to be glorified in the midst of all. Even if He doesn't deliver me, I'm going to trust Him. Anybody else? Let's stand together.